Luke chapter 14, we'll get to that in just a minute. It's a blessing to listen to testimonies of people in whom God is working. Amen? Amen. It is a testimony, or it is a blessing for us as God's people to listen to verbally how God is changing lives and drawing people to Himself and saving them and giving them a desire to follow after Him in faithful obedience. It's just a blessing. Since it's a baptism Sunday, I want us to talk about discipleship for a minute, and we're going to be doing that from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. But before we jump in there, I want to answer two questions. Answer this question in two ways. What is baptism? What are we doing in baptism? Now, there are multiple things that baptism picture. Okay, so for instance, going into the waters and being put under waters and coming out can picture baptism into the Holy Spirit. It gives us a picture of the washing away of sins with the water. But there are some other things that I want us to focus on this morning. The first one is this. Baptism is a picture of the union we have with Jesus by faith. Baptism is a picture of the union we have with Jesus by faith. Now, we're not going to turn to that, but in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul, I think, is giving us that visual picture of baptism being a union in Christ's life and death and burial and resurrection. So as I put them into the water, I will use Romans 6 language and actually say, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised to the newness of life. They have been called out of death unto life in salvation. Baptism is picturing that. And they've been called out of that by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So they're showing that they've been united with Jesus by faith. Secondly, baptism is a proclamation of identity. Baptism is a proclamation of identity. It means that in baptism, each one of these people are proclaiming that they are going to be identified in their life with Jesus. They're proclaiming that they're going to be identified with Jesus in this life. A disciple, they are saying that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Put up the Great Commission up on the screen for a minute. Jesus said this right before he went into heaven. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. The them is connected to disciples, right? So who do we baptize? We baptize disciples. And what are people who are being baptized saying they are? They're saying they're disciples. They are identifying with Jesus as his disciples. Remember, the word disciple meant and should mean to us now a follower learner, somebody who attached themselves to a certain rabbi and was determined to follow them and listen to them, be taught by them. And that's exactly what a disciple of Jesus Christ is, one who attaches themselves to Jesus. And that's who we baptize. It says, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And as we'll see in a minute, that is what takes a lifetime. So we baptize disciples and then we teach disciples. That is our Great Commission. And there is a distinction, I think, drawn in Scripture between salvation and discipleship. I think there's a distinction between salvation and discipleship. I mean, think about it. Salvation is something that happens in a moment of time. The person is born again by the Spirit of God. Now, that process, like God could have been drawing somebody to himself for many months or years or whatever. But really, regeneration, salvation, sealed and baptized with the Holy Spirit, I believe is momentary. But not discipleship. Discipleship takes a lifetime. As a result of salvation. That's why he says, you baptize disciples and then now you teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. You can't do that in a moment of time. This is something that takes a lifetime committed to a local church like this. So when these people are being baptized, they're committing to, for at least the time being that they're here, they're committing into this body to be discipled here and to make disciples here. Salvation happens in a moment. Salvation is something God does. 100%. You cannot do anything for your salvation other than trust Christ. Salvation is something God has taken care of in the person and work of His Son. But discipleship, on the other hand, biblically, is something you're called to do now once you've been saved. It is the fruit of salvation. One becomes now and lives life devoted to and following Jesus as His disciple. And here's the key one. Salvation costs you nothing. It costs you nothing. It's all by grace. As a matter of fact, it's an offense to God if you try to pay for your salvation. That's an offense to Him. You cannot pay for your salvation. All you can do is trust that Jesus did. You cannot earn your salvation. All you can trust is that Jesus did that for you, that His life and His death and His resurrection were for you. Salvation costs you nothing. It's by grace. But listen to me. And what we'll learn now in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33 is this: that discipleship can and will cost you everything. Discipleship is expensive, and Jesus wants you to know it. Jesus wants you to know that people who follow after Him in faithful discipleship need not expect a life full of pleasure and freedom from pain. That just because you sign on to following after Jesus Christ doesn't mean that there's going to be a happy ending to everything in your life. That what discipleship does is often results in exactly the opposite. But as we'll see in a few minutes, Jesus said it is worth it. Let's read these verses. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Jesus says, the gospel writer says, "Now great crowds accompanied Him. And He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple." Let's pray. Lord, I just ask now that You would help us. Help us to understand this text. These are hard sayings. These are sayings that are not preached very often. But I do pray, Lord Jesus, that every person in this room, by the end of this, would decide to follow Jesus in faithful discipleship, no matter what the cost. Empower me now, God, by Your grace and for the blessing of Your people. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to look at three or four things from this text this morning. We're going to look at the commitment Jesus is calling us to in discipleship. That's in verses 25 to 26. We're going to look at the cross in verse 27, the cost in verse 28 and 32, and the conclusion in verse 33. Let's look first briefly at the commitment He calls for. I love verse 25. "Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned to them," and then He gives this hard saying that we'll explain in just a minute to them. It was interesting, if you follow the life of Jesus, and even as you go through the book of Mark, Jesus wasn't really into large crowds per se, right? I mean, actually, when He started to see people following Him that He knew were following Him for all the wrong reasons, like they wanted to follow Jesus because He fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 people. So they're like, "Hey, this Jesus, man, He can supply all my material needs. I'm going to follow Him. He's got some power." They're following Jesus because he thinks he's going to be this. They think he's going to be this great king and political ruler who's going to rule over them. Or they're following Jesus because, hey, I've got these sicknesses and these infirmities and he can heal me from these physical things. So great crowds accompanied him. And Jesus, from time to time, had to turn to them, preach to them what we would call in pastoral ministry a good riddance sermon. Like saying, there are demands upon you if you are going to be my follower. You cannot be my disciple unless you do this, 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 and this. The language is so clear, there's no other possibility of interpretation of what Jesus is saying here. There are demands to discipleship. There are demands upon the disciples of Jesus Christ, or he says to them, you cannot be my disciple. So, for instance, beginning in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not, and what is that next word? Hate. If someone comes to me, says Jesus, and you don't hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even your own life, then guess what? You can't be my disciple. Now, that was meant to shock people, right? That kind of language is meant to get people to say, whoa, wait a minute, because I heard you say that I've got to love even my enemies. And I've got to do good to those that hate me. And you said that the greatest of commandments is that I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. But the second is like, and I got to love my neighbor as myself. And now Jesus is using terminology that grabs people's attention and forces them to ponder what he's saying here. Is Jesus really calling us to hate, that is, feel a hatred for those that we love and these closest human relationships? I think the answer to that is clearly no. But I think the point of what Jesus is driving at is that when a person is following Jesus Christ as a disciple, the relationship they have with him is their utmost priority. Their devotion and their loyalty remain with Jesus at the expense of, at times, every other earthly relationship. He's saying there is no one in your life, I don't care if they're your most loved ones, that can take priority over your relationship with me. Because if you choose them over me, then Jesus looks at the person and says, you cannot be my disciple then. Jesus and your relationship with him, he is the only one that receives your ultimate loyalty and your ultimate devotion. You know how this becomes practical? You get two people, both of them unbelievers. They fall in love. They get married. Everything's hunky-dory for a while. Then one of the spouses gets saved. All of a sudden they hear the gospel and they're like, wow, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Jesus, save me. This is awesome. Spirit of God comes upon them. They now have new desires, new tastes, new affections for God, for Jesus Christ. And it makes the other spouse very uncomfortable. This is very common. And they say, well, eventually, you know, we don't get to do the things we get to do anymore. You don't act the way or talk the way we used to. You want to spend time with your church and instead of spending time with me. And there's this tension that begins to build in that marriage. And the person, the believer, is brought to a crossroads. And they've got to decide now, because the spouse will say, you need to choose me or Jesus. You keep following Jesus and I'm out of here. And Jesus says to that person, if you don't choose me, you cannot be my disciple. It's very clear. It's going to look like to that other person and to the world that you hate them, that you're indifferent to them. But you're saying, no, it's really not that at all. It's that I just love Jesus more than you. You don't offer me eternal life. He does. He's the one that promises me that no matter what or who I leave in this world, if I follow after him, in the end, I get everything I could ever imagine when it comes to eternal joy and peace and happiness in him. It's that we love him more This happens in Muslim countries all the time, even to this day. Someone comes to know Jesus Christ and they're given a choice. You keep following after Jesus Christ and it's going to mean your life. You step into those baptismal waters and make that proclamation of identity with Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you your freedom, your life. It's illegal to convert to Christianity in some Muslim countries. It's illegal to be baptized. It's going to cost you. Jesus said, you got to make that decision. You're going to follow me and be my disciple. If you back away from that, you cannot be my disciple. I'll give you an example even closer to home. When we decided God was going to bring us here, we were so affirmed in our hearts. Natalie was affirmed in her heart. You all were affirmed. The vote was unanimous. The call, we just knew it was all working. The sending church was on board. And the Sunday before we left, they had a send-off for us in our church. And down in the basement there, most people had left. You know, they had cake and everything. Most people had left except for my family, and Ashley was there, who is our oldest daughter. And I remember this moment specifically. I don't think I'll ever forget it. Ashley did not want to leave Rockford. She did not want to leave her family. She did not want to leave her friends. She did not want to leave her youth group. It was a thriving youth group, and she didn't want to leave. And I remember looking at her as her dad in that basement, and she was talking to her best friend. Her best friend just had tears streaming down her face, and they're hugging and they're talking together, and they wouldn't kind of separate. You know, they didn't want to make it that final, I'll see you. And I remember in that moment as a dad, my heart feel like it was being ripped from my chest, because if you know, if you're a father, what you desire is for your children to be happy. That's what you want. And I knew that when we left, that would result in my daughter's unhappiness. And it was having an effect. And it was for the first moment, I was doubting. I was saying, maybe this is selfish. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. Then I had to remind myself of the clear call of Jesus Christ to come to Grand Junction and preach the gospel. It isn't as though I hate my daughter, though some may look at that and say, it's like you hate her. You're being mean to her. You're tearing her from everyone and everything she loves. From her comfort zone, from her upbringing, from her best friends. It isn't as though I hate my daughter at all. It's just that I love Jesus more. My loyalty is to Him. I'm committed to Christ and I've got to follow Him no matter what the cost. They're sitting up front now and it was a happy ending, needless to say, okay? But we have to make decisions as disciples. Who are we committed to? He even says, if you don't even hate your own self, there are going to be times you've got to deny you what you want if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We experience this on a weekly basis, don't we, with our own sinful natures? Our sinful natures draw us. The old self draws us towards things that Jesus says no to. And in those moments, those are moments of discipleship. Are you committed to Christ or are you committed to yourself? And that's when we make those decisions. Are you willing to forsake every human relationship for the sake of Jesus? To whom are you most committed? Jesus teaches here that no one and nothing can be allowed to stand in the way of your discipleship. No matter the cost. I'll say it when I'm baptizing these people. I'll say, are you then before these people, by the grace of God, committing to follow Jesus as a faithful disciple for the rest of your life, no matter what the cost? That's the idea. No matter what relationship will get broken. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace on a sword, peace on earth. I came to bring a sword, and I'm going to divide up families even by those who commit to me and those who will not. So there's a commitment here, and there's a cross Jesus mentions in verse 27. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross meant one thing to those people standing there. It was death. It has nothing to do. Sometimes we say to people, well, you know, my bad back is just my cross that I got to bear in this life. That's not what Jesus was talking about at all. This was clearly a call to death. This was clearly a call to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who did die, by the way, literally in Nazi Germany for the sake of the gospel, said this. when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Pick up your cross. You're going to die to self, dreams, desires of your own to follow after me. You are now living for me. It is no longer you who live, but now it is Christ who lives in you. Everything changes now. You die. And for many people in church history and even in the world today, it means literally to die for Christ. There has to be that kind of commitment. When a person in Jerusalem was being crucified by those Roman soldiers and they picked up that cross and they were walking out of Jerusalem to go be crucified, everybody knew what that meant, that that person was never coming back. There was no turning around with your cross, no changing your mind about this. You were going to die now. There's a cross involved in discipleship. Y'all know who Jim Elliot was. He was one of the missionaries in Ecuador who was speared to death by the tribe there as they were trying to bring them to the gospel. And Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You can't keep your life. You can't keep this physical life anyway. It's going to end. It needs to be a wake-up call for many of us. All of these things that we have and all of our life and our little kingdom that we're building around ourselves, one day that's gone. And you're going out of the world. But when you follow Christ, what do you gain? A life past that and a joy past that. Everlasting life. It will be worth it. Take up your cross. Die to yourself now and follow after Jesus. And there's a cost in verse 28 to 32. Basically, just to summarize it, Jesus said, "Count the cost before you commit to being my disciple." I took my kids in yesterday separately, Wyatt and Callista. And we talked about the fact that what discipleship meant. Now, I understand that Callista is 12, Wyatt is 8. Their understanding of this is somewhat limited. But I wanted to make it clear that when you profess to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that there are demands upon that, and it may and can even include giving your life for his name's sake, but that that will be worth it. I wanted to make sure they understand that. Jesus is telling them in verses 28 to 32, count the cost. How many people start out to follow after Jesus until they do realize it costs them something? And it's like, wait a minute. I don't think I signed in on this. Where do I just sign to get the ticket out of hell and then let me do whatever I want here? Like, I want to keep my life here and just do what I want here and then I get the ticket out of hell because that's really what I was looking to sign on to. And this is why there are so many crowds in places gathered around the name of Jesus. Nobody living like a disciple. I see so little discipleship. I see so little death to self. I see so little death to this world. And we see so much living for self. I'm ashamed to say I see it even in my own heart, in my own mind. There is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. And we need to count that cost ahead of time. And then the conclusion in verse 33... where Jesus just sums it up. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What is it that you are holding on to? Who is it that you are holding on to, that you are saying, I'm not willing to renounce that? I mean, I followed Jesus in obedience until it came to that thing or that person. Once it comes to that, then I'm out. Once it comes to that idol that I love more than Jesus, then I'm out of this whole discipleship game. There was a woman once I knew who... her daughter came out and said that she was a homosexual and that she was getting married to another woman. And The mom was going to a church at the time, and there appeared to be some things going on in her heart and life with the Lord. And her pastor said, "Well, you know, you really can't condone this." I mean, and he was saying, in my opinion, basically as a disciple of Jesus, I don't think you should be going, even condoning this wedding and supporting her in it. And the woman said, "Well, don't ask me to choose between my daughter in the church, because I'm going to choose my daughter." And Jesus says to her, "Well, you've made your decision, and you cannot be my disciple." We're going to sing a song in just a moment as our baptismal candidates come back here to be baptized. It's called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's a pretty well-known hymn, one we probably won't sing often, and actually one that has been removed from many hymn books. And the reason is because it seems to indicate too much of me in salvation and not enough of God. Some people might say that thing, but I think it's a misunderstood song because it isn't dealing with salvation at all. It's dealing with discipleship. In the legend has it, and I'm not sure if it's 100% true, but this is how the story goes. In the 19th century, in Welsh England, there was a revival happening. And as a result, with all revivals, there was an interest in global missions. So many missionaries were sent to places like India. And there were some missionaries that went to a certain people group in India that were known as headhunters. They were just as wicked as you can possibly imagine. They go there, and a family within that culture got saved out of that, became Christians and followers of Christ. And so the chief of that village was very upset, called that family out in front of him. And here's how the story goes. The man was there with his sons. And the chief said, "If you do not renounce Jesus, I'm going to kill your children right in front of you." And the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." And he was told it again. And the man said, "If no one comes with me, still I'm going to follow Jesus." And they were all killed. You know, we think of that, we try to put ourselves in that situation, and we wonder, could I even do that? I mean, I love my children. But see, what Jesus is saying here is very clearly and illustrative, that story is true, is that following Jesus as a disciple is costly. Jesus had promised his people, his disciples, that you're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake. And we're not used to that in America, because we're really not. It's getting that way, but we're not yet. We're very accepted. It's still very American to be Christian. Every president, whether they're Christian or not, will say they're Christian, because if they said they were anything else, they're not going to get voted into office. They at least have to be under some branch work of Christianity. But the call to discipleship should be costing us. It's costly. Yes, it could be that someone in this room, Jesus would call to renounce all you have, sell every single thing you own, and move to some third world country to bring to them the gospel. Somebody in this room, Jesus may say to you, "I want you to go risk your life to go to Muslim people groups and bring the gospel to them." And to everyone around you, this is going to seem crazy to do something like that. But it will be what Jesus calls you to do. He calls us to discipleship. But if you can't renounce all you have, all of your possessions, be willing to turn it all over for the sake of the gospel, then Jesus says clearly, you've made your choice, and your choice wasn't me. But let me leave us with this. The promise should be the next slide. Matthew 19:29. This is an interesting story, because this is where Jesus was with his disciples, and the rich young ruler had just left off. Remember the rich young ruler where he came to him and said, Master, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, follow the law. And I'm paraphrasing here. And the man said, I've done all that for my youth. Jesus said, OK, you're lacking one thing. I want you to go right now, sell everything you have and then come and follow me and I'll give you riches in heaven. And it'll be worth it. But I need you to part with all of that stuff because you love that stuff. See, Jesus knew the hearts of men. He says, you love that stuff more than me. Now, you go sell that and you commit yourself to follow me. I'll give you riches in heaven. Well, the story goes that the rich young ruler went away very sad. And Jesus said, see, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then Peter said something that we thought was going to get him in trouble. Remember? Peter said, Lord, we have left all and followed you. And that was true. Remember, Jesus comes along and says, follow me. They left their boats. They left their careers. They left everything. And they just started following Jesus in obedience as a disciple. And he said, we've left all to follow you. And you think Jesus is really going to chew him out and humble him, you know, like he's being proud. But Jesus said this to him. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Mark records in his gospel how Jesus talks about in the age to come, he will receive a hundredfold of all of these things. Jesus promises to us that it will be worth it, that there is nothing and no one on this earth that could replace the relationship you will have with him if you follow him in faithful obedience as his disciple. I'm going to pray now and then I'm going to ask our musical team to come up. If I can get untangled from this thing here, there we go. We're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. There are some people in this room you need right now. You may have been saved for years and you've known it, but you haven't been following Christ and you know it. Commit now to Jesus Christ. Doesn't it make sense anyway? He gave his life for you. And now in return, you give your life for him. Even Gomer Pyle knew this in Andy Griffith. You remember that episode? Andy saves Gomer's life, or at least he thought he did. And Gomer attached himself to Andy. And you gave your life. You saved my life. Now I'm going to live for you. So decide now to follow Jesus. No matter what the cost, no matter what the relationship will be severed, you just follow Jesus. Jesus says, I'll take care of you and it will be worth it.